Testing, test, one, one, one. You ever worried about preachers? They never get beyond two, do they? One, two, one, one, two, one. Anyway, it's a pleasure to be here. I have known Andrew, I was just thinking, I've known him for must be best part of 30 years. My word. He was a lot younger then, weren't we? I've travelled with him to Uganda, Czech Republic, America. Even shared a room with him. That's frightening, isn't it? But what a privilege, what a joy, what a pleasure to be here. Who loves Sundays? I love church day. If you don't love church day, well, we'll pray for you, but I love church. This is by way of introduction. For those of you who don't know me, who knows me? Oh, you still came. Thank you so much. It's a real joy to be here. It's a real privilege and a pleasure. I give honour where honour's due to the leadership of this church. Thank you for inviting me. My wife and I are pleased to be here. Right. Well, I know you've had a few challenges over the last few years. So it's always awkward, isn't it? When you're going to preach, what are you going to say? You know, you're the preacher and you've got to come with a word in season and all them things. Well, I tell you what, we're going to go to Luke 10 and we're going to go to a story you all know. Zacchaeus, the little man up the tree. All right? Because I thought, let's do something that's just going to encourage the saints. You know, let's not talk theology. I'm not that clever anyway. But let's do something that will encourage the saints. Luke 10. You there? Someone's got a Bible, haven't you? Did you not? Oh. Luke 10, the story of Zacchaeus. Now, Jesus is coming into Jericho. You there? Does that stay? Looks like I'm going to have to read it. Luke 10. It's my new church Bible, so it takes me a while to kind of find anything, so all the pages stick together. Don't you hate that? Especially you speaking and you're trying to... All the pages stick together. Luke 10, starting at verse 1. I'm lying to you. See, it just tells you. Why don't I go to Luke 10 when I go to Luke 19? I told you the pages stick together. This is very awkward. Can I get that music stand behind me? I can't see. Sorry about this. Anyway, Jesus is just about to pass through Jericho. And there's a tax collector who is very rich and very short. And he hears that Jesus is passing by, so he thinks, I'll climb up a sycamore tree and check this guy out. And it says in the Bible where Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, stopped, looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must come to your house. And Zacchaeus came down quickly, it says he hurried, and came and received Jesus joyfully. Now some stand here in verse 7, and round about there people start murmuring and moaning. There's always people in church that murmur and moan. When someone's getting blessed, there's always someone who wants to moan about somebody getting blessed. You notice that? I should have got that. Who do they think they are? They haven't been here long enough. In fact, Jesus is actually going to the house of a sinner. That's what it says, remember? Thank you very much. I do appreciate that. And you're up to about verse 8. Anyway, back to verse 1. I've done it for you, really. And Jesus was coming into Jericho. I will get this new Bible. I think I'll get my old one. You know what the problem was with the old one? It fell apart. And that ain't a bad problem, is it? You know what Spurgeon said on that? If you see a Bible falling apart, probably the person it belongs to isn't. And it's not a bad one, that. All right, got it? Yeah. Luke 19 and 1. Jesus entered it and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who Jesus was. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. Yeah, I know. Yeah, us short people one day will rule the world. I know. He was short in stature, "Ah!" And he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, he saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste, came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, when they saw it, LAR, verse 7, they all complained, murmured, grumbled, discontent. They all had a go, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of this man who is..." Who is a... I know, it's terrible, isn't it? Jesus wants to hang out with sinners. Not with nice people, not with religious people, not with church people, but with messed up, dirty, horrible, stinking people like you and me. He wants to hang out with sinners. I like that. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anybody by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to the house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Yeah, you've heard a sermon for today. That's enough for you to go home now. Jesus is seeking to save broken people. And when I was sitting there this morning praying and thinking, "Lord, what can I share with these people?" I've already done my prep, though. I didn't just do it this morning. But just, you know, "Lord, what have you got?" And there was a scripture that came to mind, and then I just pondered on it a bit. And it's Acts 9:34, because it's from the, I know it from the Authorized Version. "Christ Jesus makes you whole." I think for each one of us, we need to hear again, if you've been a Christian, just started, or you've been in it for years, listen. God started a work in your life that he intends to complete. If you read it in some modern translation, it says, "Christ Jesus makes you well or heals you." I don't want to be healed. I don't want to be well. I don't want to do better. I want to be whole. And too many people get saved and stopped at being better and don't go on to being made whole. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, this is just an introduction, by the way. Authorized Version, and in the Modern Version, says, "Let's go on to perfection." And if you look in the margin, whole. For the word perfect means complete, whole, nothing lacking. God wants to bring me to a place, and you, where you are complete, whole, and nothing lacking. In fact, I like the old Authorized Version, perfect. See, for us, it's got a wrong connotation, but it means to be whole. I struggle with that, Ken. Psalm 18, "This God, his way is perfect, whole, complete, nothing lacking." Psalm 138, "And he shall perfect that which concerneth me." He shall complete, make whole, nothing lacking, that which concerns me. Now, there's people in this house who are sitting there saying, "Well, you're going a step too far." Really? "He who began this good work in you shall leave it half done." It's too much of a challenge, even for God. I don't know, man, I didn't think he was that bad. Listen, "He who began this good work in you shall complete it." Romans 8:28, you all know it. That one. Quick. "God works all things together to the good to them that are loved him and are called." Never do the last bit. "And are called according to his purpose." Verse 29. What's his purpose? "That they might be conformed to the image of his only begotten son. That he might be the firstborn of some brethren." Many brethren. God's got a purpose for you and I. Why we're changed? Why? We with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, as it were, in a mirror, being changed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is doing a work in our life, and he wants to bring us to maturity, wholeness, completeness, nothing lacking. But you and I stop. We come to a place where we say, oh, I'm doing better. Rather than saying, Lord, I want to be made whole. I'm not doing the things I used to do no more. I'm Christian now. I don't do them things no more. I'm changed. I'm doing better. But you know what? God don't want us to be better. He wants us to be complete and whole and nothing lacking. And my concern is this, that for many, including myself, you know, I've been a Christian, me and Abraham, from way back when. And the trouble is, I tend to be happy where I am. And yet God has got so much more. Thank you, I appreciate that. So much more he wants to do in my life. Am I making sense to you today? Because listen, the challenge is for us to go on. Hebrews 6 and 1 says, let us go on to perfection. Or let us go on to maturity, however you want to read it. Let's grow up. Too much childness in church. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, I behaved like a child. But when I grew up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, I put away childish things. It's time for the church of God to grow up. You notice when children do something, they don't take responsibility. They can get away with it. Grown-ups have to take responsibility. I will get to Zacchaeus, don't worry. This is by way of introduction. Well, because this morning I really got captivated with this whole thing about the need for you and I. Because Christ wants to make me whole. And I just felt the Lord said to me, Ken, you've settled too, you know, for being better, but not being whole. And that's a challenge to each one of us. Wherever you are in Christ, you know, there's more land to possess. There's some more growing up to do. There's some more experiences with God for each one of us. And I believe I've come today, if you take nothing else out of this, I want to challenge you today to say, where are you? Oh, yeah, you're doing better. But when did you stop at being better? And not push on. Let us go on to maturity. And that's what we'll do, Hebrews 6 and 1. By the way, that's my way of introduction, but that's why I've come with quite a simple message, really, because I think, we've got a new preacher coming today. He's going to give me something that's going to radically transform my life. Possibly. But you know what? There is something about what we know. Well, what we think we know. You know, those of you who have been raised in church, learnt this story in Sunday school, and you know it. I can recite it verbatim. But I think the danger is we will miss it. So this is a bit of a shotgun message. There's about a dozen points we'll go through very quickly. But the danger is, I know that. None of you ever do that, do you? You go to church, Zacchaeus, my word. Little man up the sycamore tree, the little songs you learnt at Sunday school, you know it. But do you? Do you know what Paul said? He said this, for I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I believe. And I'm going to say to you, there's too many Christians who know what they believe. But they don't necessarily know who they believe. Some people are more concerned about doctrine than relationship. But by the way, I'm very much theological and very good on doctrine. But am I making sense to you? So, Smith Wigglesworth, I'll give you an easy quote. He said, some people like to read their Bible in Hebrew. Some people like to read it in Greek. I like to read it in the Holy Ghost. Yeah? Zacchaeus, the little man up the tree. First thing you need to notice is this. Zacchaeus had an issue. His issue is that he is an outcast. And I want to say, I'm going to speak to somebody in church today who, even though they're in church and even though they're Christian, still feel they're an outcast. Now, there's reasons why Zacchaeus was outcast, really. There's religious ones. Hanging out with Romans, he's unclean. There's social ones. Working for an occupying force don't really necessarily get you down very well, does it? There's another one, he's rich. Why is it that people hate rich people? I'll tell you, because they're not rich themselves. It's profound, isn't it? Oh, look at him with all that. Look at that car, look at that house. Look at that. If you had it, you wouldn't be saying that, would you? And of course, this is one for you. He had another issue as well. He was short. Now, the trouble about being short is you feel like life ain't been fair to you. Because it's all these tall people who can see things. And they always get in your way as well, didn't they? You notice that? Oh, no, it's always a tall, you know, you go to a football match, it's always a tall bloke in front of you who stands up. Yeah. So he had an issue. He was an outcast. There's nothing worse than feeling life hasn't been fair to you. Why didn't I have normal parents? We won't. Why? What? No, seriously, I mean, you know, we've all got our issues. We've all got baggage. I used to have a friend, and I've only ever had one, but I used to have a friend, and his dad used to take him to football. And I remember when I was about this high, why didn't my dad take me to football? Why am I missed out? What's wrong with me? Why haven't I got a dad like his dad? And that's just at an everyday level. But each one of us, I tell you what, it's not very far from any of us that we feel somehow or another we are on the outside, even in church. You know, even in leadership, even in marriage, it's not very far from any of us to feel somehow or another we are missing out on something. And that's why we try to fill our heart with other things. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest. Is it a bird? Is it a plane? Augustine said, our hearts... Oh, this is a big profound bit, look. Come on there. Our hearts are restless until they rest in God. And if we don't fill our hearts with God, we will seek to fill them with something else. And then we find those things come up short. And then we start hungering for other things. And then we get disillusioned, dissatisfied, discontent. And somehow or another, God's holding out on us, or life is holding out on us. And then, of course, Zacchaeus hears about Jesus. Now, that's the wonderful thing about this story. There's an answer to humanity's problem. It's found in a person. Now, I think I feel I could say to you, I did not have a silver spoon. Can you put a bucket outside? Is it? It's just, well, mate, we're in Norfolk. Are we? Yeah, we are. I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth, and I didn't have the most charmed upbringing. In fact, I had some. We won't go into all of that, otherwise you'll be crying by the time I finish. But fair is to say, 20 years of my life were wasted trying to find an answer to the pain. None of you have ever been there. But then I found it in a man called Jesus Christ. And I had done many things trying to numb the pain. But God in his sovereign mercy allowed me to meet this man called Jesus Christ. And whoever you are today, there is an answer to your pain, to your hurt, to your disappointment, rejection, shame, whatever. It's found in a man called Jesus. So Zacchaeus runs ahead because he's heard about Jesus, and he comes up with this clever idea. Because of the crowd, poor old boy, because he was short. Because he was short, couldn't get in. I'll climb up a tree and check him out. I'm going to speak to somebody else today. I told you it's a shotgun message. It's quite easy, really, because there are people here who are checking out Jesus. There are people who maybe aren't Christian, who hang around church. Do you know hanging around a car showroom don't make you a Ferrari, does it? I could tell you about an Essex wedding I went to. Bling, fake tan and Ferraris. It was great. But, just hanging around church. Church is a good place to be. Nice people. You can kind of be accepted-ish. Some of them are nice. In some churches, you find nice people. hanging around church. Just checking it out. Or take it on the next level. Some people are checking out these charismatic Pentecostal people. Some people are checking out the leadership. Some people you spend your life checking it out. I've got a little quote. If you get nothing else out of this message, remember this. And I didn't nick it. This is my one. If a man really knows himself, he's slow to judge others. Do you get that one? Because if you can be honest with yourself, you know you are seriously messed up and damaged. So why are you going to jump up and down when you meet other messed up, damaged people? So Zacchaeus comes to check out Jesus. And this is where we get to the wonderful bit of the message, really, don't we? Because God, in his sovereign mercy, comes to us. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll do what? I'll draw all men to me. Jesus said of the Father, no man comes to me unless the Father draw him. You see, you got saved, not because of what you did. You got saved because of God's sovereign mercy. He came to you and he met with you. We get it back to front, don't we? Come to Jesus. Jesus has already come to us. Emmanuel, God with us. And what we need to do is just receive him who has already come. It's like someone standing on your doorstep, knocked. You know, they stand at the door and knock. And then it's for us. They're already there. It's for us to receive them. Too many people are busy running around trying to find Christ. I found Jesus. Really? I didn't know he was lost. It's bizarre, isn't it? I found Jesus. Think about it. Now, there's a sense in which there's this endless quest to find more, to go on to maturity. And this has been each one of us, this hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But I want to tell you something. Zacchaeus went to check out Jesus, but Jesus already knew where Zacchaeus was. For the scripture tells me that Jesus came along, stopped at the tree. Could have stopped at any tree. Today, I want to tell you something. He's stopping at your tree. He knows where you are. You see, 1 Samuel 16 says this, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? God looks on the heart. I don't know if I agree. 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says this, the eyes of the Lord, I love this one, run to and fro throughout the whole earth, even crimple. No, where am I? Stourbridge. Even God knows where Stourbridge is. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God today. See, you can play church. I mean, how are you doing today? Oh, fine, Pastor. How many people had say that to me, only to find out they're going to hospital the next day, or their marriage is falling apart, or, you know, but when you come, fine, Pastor. I want to say, you can blag it to me, you can bluff it to me, but guess what? You can't to God. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Why am I saying that? Because he knows why you're up a tree. Because he knows your pain, he knows your hurts, he knows your hopes, he knows your desires, he knows your disappointments, he knows your failures. He knows you. It always amazes me when people sort of say, oh Lord, as if he don't know. Turning the light out don't make any difference. For to God, even the dark is as light. Whispering, you know when people gossip? Why is it when people gossip, they always want to whisper? As if God can't hear. Bit of theology, God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. God, who remembers the things on the wall? God is the unseen guest at every meal. He is everywhere. He hears us. But don't you find it amazing that we have not got a great high priest who cannot be touched, who does not sympathize with us? Because he knows us. So you can blag it to your wife. You can blag it to the pastor. You can pretend to yourself. In the end of the day, I want to tell you something. There is one who knows you better than you know yourself. You know what it says in the Bible? Not one hair falls. Why did you laugh? Not one. He numbered them. Oh, he must have been. Even knows what colour the original colour was. Can't blag it with God. He knows us. I find comfort in that. Because sometimes I come home and I think, God, I am hurting. But you know. God, I'm disappointed. But you know. God, that ain't worked out the way I wanted it to work out. It shouldn't have happened. It ain't fair. It ain't just. But you know. You know the story about the man who was away from God and he had a praying mother? And one night he came home. I need to get this one right. And he had his mother praying. And her prayer, and she had nothing. She had nothing. And this son was a waster, and he'd wasted the little she had. And he comes home, and he sees his mother on his knees praying, on her knees praying, and she prays something like this: "I know that you know that I know you are good." Hear that one? I know that you know that I know you are good. You see, there are things that I. But faith is not some kind of ethereal, ooh.
faith is just saying, God, through it all, I trust you. Despite it all, I trust you. And I'm not going to preach about the Bible because I've not got time. But that's what faith is. Faith isn't some feel it faith. Faith is fact. You said. And therefore I come, I just lay it out before you. See, people think, for me, we'll leave poor Andrew out of it, but for me, you know, you're the pastor, everything's wonderful, you have no problems, you just breeze through life. Really? Really? Jesus says something really interesting. Anyway, let's get back to Zacchaeus, otherwise we'll go off somewhere else. Jesus stops at his tree. Now listen what Jesus says to him. You're around about verse 6, aren't you? And Jesus came to the place and looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, ready? Had Jesus ever met him before? The inference from the story is he hadn't. And yet he knew his name. Can I say to you, God knows your name. See, I've got a national health number which I can never remember. YP34, and I've lost the rest of it. I'm just a number as far as the government's concerned. As far as the postman's concerned, I live at number 23. As far as Vodafone or TalkTalk, whoever I'm with, I don't know my number, but whatever my number is, I'm just a number. But to God, you need to get this one today. He knows you by name. Isaiah 43 and 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. See, God knows my name. I don't care if you do, or if you do and you start shaking and thinking, oh no, or whatever. God knows my name. This says you're an individual. And this is one of the most wonderful bits, if I can leave with this today. Things about having a name is it proves you're an individual. Ready? I'm going to tell you something you don't hear very... I've got one of them funny names. Kenneth. There might be a lot of Kenneths. Kenneth George. You're limiting. Kenneth George McGrath. Yeah. Do you want that story? I had a great uncle who said when he died, anyone who was stuck with his name would get some money. So me and my brother got stuck with his name, though I didn't leave a penny. There you go. Kenneth George, that's true. Kenneth George McGrath Stroud. His name is McGrath. As soon as you said that, I doubt if there's anyone else in close proximity anyway. It's going to go with that. I'm an individual. The Lord knows me by name. How can I question his faithfulness to me? If he knows me by name. The Bible says, before I was formed, Jeremiah 1:5, before I was formed, he knew me. The Bible says, while I was being intricately woven in my mother's womb, he knew me. I've got something else here. Even when I die, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. He knows me from start to finish. And all the way through, my wife's gave me a scripture today from Romans chapter 5 as we were driving in. Abraham judged God faithful and able. See, he knows you. Those of you who are married, men or women, do you know your partner knows you but don't know you? I I've been married that long, 47 years. She was 12 when I snatched her. I've been married 47 years, and I still couldn't say, I know all that is to know about that lovely woman. She would say the same. We're growing to get to know each other. And yet I want to say there is one who knows you. Knows the bits that you don't share. The hurts, the hopes. Even the ugly bits. And still loves you. Would I? But I'm not God. Sat here right now. Isn't it good? I only come every 6 years, so you're right. The rapture should happen before then, but sat here right now. Someone knows you. See, we even lie to ourselves, don't we? I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. You're worse, really, to be quite honest. We always judge ourselves far more favourably than we judge anybody else. You notice that? With that, they've got this issue with us. I've just got this propensity. They need to repent and get right with God. I need to be loved. I've been hurt. I'm watching the time. You ever heard that other one? One I'm going to share with you. You don't mind if I just babble, do you? Because we're still on the story. You ever heard that saying, I've been hurt in church, so I ain't coming back. I've been hurt in work, but I still go back. I've been hurt in Tesco's. I've had terrible service in Tesco's, but I still go back. I've had it occasionally bought manky food from Tesco's, but I still go back. But church is different. We'll move on. Jesus stops at the tree. So today he stopped at your tree. He says, Zacchaeus, he knows you. It's getting bad, isn't it? It's getting nearer. Them shoes weren't tight when you put them on this morning, but they're pinching a bit now. It's getting nearer to you. Now, you have to allow me. Why do I always try to make people laugh as I go along? Because laughter worketh good. Like a medicine. If you get nothing out of the message, you'll leave healthier than when you come. Back to this, where we're supposed to be. Stopped at the tree. Just called him by name. See, I don't know you, do I? I'm just some visiting preacher. I know you, some of you very loosely. It's good to see some again. I ain't seen for a while. But God does. Your wife don't know you. Your pastor knows you even less. Because you only show him what you want him to see. And you only tell him what you want him to know. Maybe. Maybe a little bit of discernment. He knows a bit more than you think he knows. But listen to this. Jesus, knowing Zacchaeus, what does he say to him? Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. For today, I must come to your house. What a saviour we have. Who, knowing us, I mean, Zacchaeus probably weren't the bestest guy in the world. Make haste. I want to say to you, too many of us are good at hanging around. God speaks to our heart. Says, I've got this for you. I want you to do that. I've got this for you. I want you to do that. And we kind of all... I get fed up with people who say, you give them an easy job. You ever seen people do the spiritual thing on you? Could you put the chairs out? I've got to pray about it. Have you got disability? Have you got hernia or something? Or is there an issue with this? They spiritualize things. That's at the mundane level, but can I say to you at the everyday level? That's at the everyday level, pardon me. But the next level, where God's speaking to us and say, I want you to do Sunday school, or I want you to give this, or I want you to go there. Ooh. One day. Maybe. Well, the Lord didn't say one day or maybe. He said, I want you to do it. Make haste. There's someone in this room today, God's speaking to your heart, and he's saying to you, it's time for you to sort this out. I've been speaking to you long enough. It's time for you to get hold of it and do it. I don't want excuses. I want it done. Now, thank God for his mercy. Don't give up on us or let us go. Maybe it's going to speak to that neighbour. Maybe it's forgive a loved one. Well, they were loved ones. You had fallen out with them. Now he's saying go and forgive them. Make haste. Come down. For today, I must come to your house. What a saviour. Jesus today wants to come and sit down with you. Ready? But I don't deserve it. You're right. But I messed up. You're right. I'm not good enough. You're definitely right. The next one is this. I've not prayed enough. Jesus said men ought always to pray. So you know, you definitely haven't prayed enough. I'm not spiritual enough. You're probably right. What makes grace so amazing is this. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. And it's definitely not merited. It's a gift. Those who have received the abundance of grace. Today, Jesus says to you, because I want you to walk out here and think, well, when I get home, I think Jesus might want us to spend a bit of time with me, hang out with me. Me and Jesus. Is that too simple? You see, who's ever been to church and walked out and thought, I've got nothing out of that? The problem weren't with the church, the problem was with you. They didn't sing the right songs. Who cares? Worship's not to do with songs. Worship is to do with worth-ship. Literally means to come toward to kiss. So I can see my wife in the morning without her paint and everything else. And still think, oh, she's an attractive woman. To come toward to kiss. Worship only help us push through our mental where we are. But true worship is the overflow of a heart that loves God. Am I making sense to you today? I've had people leave me. That's great. Go and be a pain to somebody else. They say that. You know, sometimes they creep out before I can get them back. Because the coffee, they didn't like the brand of coffee, or they didn't like, you know, we don't have, come to us, we ain't got these comfy chairs, we've only got bucket chairs. Why? Because I refuse to spend that much money on chairs when I could put it into the kingdom. That's another issue. But people leave you over nothing. If you said to them, where's God in it? I wanted to do it. I didn't ask what you wanted to do. I said, where was God in it? Yeah, but they appreciate me more. Really? I could get into this, but I'll not, because I'm only passing through. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must come to your house. And now those standing by, the religious, the church folk, yeah, they're always, I tell you what, when people say I've been in the way a lot of years, you stand there and you think, yeah, you have. Has that been wasted on you? You got it. Listen, verse 7. And I will wrap it up in about 5 minutes. But when they saw it, they all complained. And I looked it up in various versions for you. Yeah, look at that. I've done my homework. They all grumbled, complained, muttered. There's a good one. Chewing a wasp. Muttered, displeased, and became indignant. Why? Because he'd gone to the house of a man who is a sinner. My word. Jesus went to the house of a man who was a sinner. You notice, Zacchaeus only offers to clean his life up after he's had an encounter with Jesus. You'll never be good enough. Listen to me. I have spent my life just trying to come to a place of realizing that God loves me. End of conversation. Not the greasy pole. Can I tell you one more story? Then we'll wrap this up. I hadn't been saved very long. But one thing I have done over the years is read a lot of books. A lot of books. And I read 3 books back to back. So those of you who have read them, you'll know what I'm going to say. I read the biography of C.T. Studd, missionary to China, died in Africa. I read The Journal of David Brainerd, the first missionary to Red Indians who died at like 26 of tuberculosis, giving his life in service of God. And I read the biography of Rhys Howes, those who've read it, The Man of Prayer. And I said, God, I am going to be like them. I am going to be holy. Listen, the day you try to make yourself holy will be the worst day of your life. So, who's ever seen Matthew Henry's commentary in one volume? I mean, fat old book. Man, unless I spent an hour in that, me and Matthew, in the morning praying, I was backslidden. And I would do it, knees aching, thinking, what on earth am I doing here? But I'm going to be holy. And instead of getting nearer to God, I was getting further from God. Because when we try to do it in our own strength, it pushes us away from God. And one day I'm sitting down and I thought, Lord, I am just dying. If this is holiness, then Lord, take me home now because I am dying. I'm so dry and lifeless. Matthew Henry's Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. And I want to tell you something that leapt off the page. God heard my cry and came, and I have walked now, my friends, 40 years, and I'm trying to get more and more of that, this understanding that I will never, ever, ever be good enough. All I can do is be thankful and receive the grace of God. Listen, Paul said this, the grace of God towards me was not in vain. It's possible for God to be offering us grace and us to miss out on it. There's another one for you. Come down for today. He's going to this house of a sinner. Then, now St. Paul Zacchaeus is there and says, look, Lord, if I've done anything wrong, I'm willing to put it right. How do I know you've been saved? A changed life. A willingness to put right what you've done wrong. These people want to be saved and live like they did before. Can I move on? It's gone quiet on that one, isn't it? Verse 9. Jesus says, I know salvation has come to this man's house because he's changed. For the Son of Man came to seek, to save that which is lost. And can I say to you, many of us are lost in different ways. Not just lost in sin, lost in hurts, disappointments, pains, rejections. And Jesus is still out to save. Now I'm going to give you that wonderful word. Salvation has come to his house today. Soteria literally means this, to cure. Christ Jesus makes you whole. All the way back at the end of it. I haven't lost my track. For salvation has come to your house. Soteria, to cure. You see, all of us have got diseases that we've picked up along the way that have caused disease. That's what it is. Dis-ease. Things that stop us being at ease. Ease with ourselves. Ease with others. Ease with God. And Jesus said today, not next week, not next month, not next year, but today. Ready? He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And he comes to you today and says, listen, I want to bring salvation to you today. Saved, being saved, will be saved. You are saved. Bless God, the moment you trusted in Christ, you were saved. Salvation, soteria, to cure, is being worked out in your life every day if you let the Lord do it. Is that enough for you? It's good, isn't that? Should we stand in the presence of the Lord? And I said, I've come to make you just find a place in God where you feel that you are loved, you are accepted, or maybe you need to change, or maybe you need to respond to him. But listen, my friend, he knows you by name. And the eyes of the Lord, even right now, are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, even Stowbridge. He's here now. And he knows your pain, and he knows your hurts, he knows your disappointments, he knows your failures, he knows your weaknesses. And yet he who has begun this good work in you is committed to completing it, that you may be complete, mature, whole, with nothing lacking, cured. So, Father, now we stand in your presence, knowing that your grace has brought us thus far, and it's in Jesus that we can come. But Lord, you know us. There's nothing hidden from you. Hebrews chapter 4 says we are all naked before him with whom we have to deal. You can't hide it from God. Search me, O God. Come, Spirit of God, now. Cleansing, burning spirit, come. As you see each one of us, and you know us right well, and you know the things we wrestle with, the things we struggle with, and yet you are going to complete this good work. We ask you today, take this. Open the eyes of our understanding that we might see where you want to take us and what you want from us. Lord, take this pain. I give it to you today. Come down, make haste. And now, Lord, let your wonderful salvation, that wonderful work of your Spirit in each of our lives, come. And we will be jealous to give you praise and to give you thanks. And we bless you. In Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for allowing us to come.